blackness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III, and I am joined by the full J-Squared contingent, Mr. Jeff Reed on my left, Jason Tross on my right, Hannah Farah in the screening room. We're excited to bring today's program to you. As I do on a daily basis, I want to remind you that God established his created order with great specificity to communicate truth to us. He made them both male and female. No matter what society says, men and women are equal in value and qualitatively before the Lord, but they are distinct in identity. They are distinct in complementarity. Men will never be women, and women will never be men. No matter what the world wants to say about it, those are the facts, Jack. And that's how a TI is. And with that complementary makeup between mankind and womankind, the Lord has blessed us with the privilege of offspring. And with that privilege, God has also given us that instructed that dominion mandate to be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and to subdue it. Considering the primacy that the Lord places on family, considering the primacy of the command issued to the family, we should understand from that the role that God expects family to play in his unfolding plan for the world, and also the role we are to play within those families, which is why I say all the time, if you have been blessed to join a family as a husband or a wife, congratulations, you've been called into ministry. The model for operating in ministry, but for both the husband and the wife, is what? As the Lord. Husbands are to love our wives and lay ourselves down for her. Give ourselves for our wives as Christ has done for the church. Wives, likewise, are to submit themselves to their own husbands, not to men in generality, but to their own husbands. How? With Jesus Christ as the example of that humility and submission as articulated in Philippians chapter 2. With all of that, congratulations, folks. Contrary to what you may be aware of, you are in the ministry. So as we're serving our families, let us do that well. We don't want to be externally faithful, yet neglect home. All too often, the testimony at the end of the story has been, all too often, I wish I would have spent more time with my family. I wish I would have served my family better. I wish I would have done this with my family. I've never in my experience heard anyone complain about not having more speaking engagements or not having more business ventures or not having more mergers and acquisitions. The only regret I've heard expressed was that concerning family. So my encouragement to you is to take advantage of the wisdom afforded to us by those who have gone before us and the wisdom first and foremostly provided for us in Scripture, and to make sure that we are serving our families well. We will never be able to out church or out public policy the deficiencies that exist in the home. Amen. Now, with that, we will do what we do on a daily basis as well. Turn to the Word of God. But the Bible tells us that the Word of God is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our pathway. Oh, man, the Lord shows us how to make the individual immediate steps right before us and gives us long-range vision through his word. And so to do that today, we're going to turn to the gospel recorded by Luke the physician in chapter 1, verses 39 through 44. Then we'll hop over to chapter 18 in the same book and look at just two verses, verses 15 and 16. I'll tackle a portion of the first set of scriptures. Then I go to the second set of scriptures. Then I'll tie them all together. How about that? All right. Here we go, Luke chapter 1, to put this in context where we are, to contextualize the scripture where we are. We have the angel Gabriel. Interestingly enough, that's worthy of a study in and of itself, that the Lord dispatches Gabriel for high-level diplomatic engagement. You know what I'm saying? Michael comes for certain things, but Gabriel comes for certain things. That's a whole other story. Shout out to my baby boy Gabriel. That's one of my sons. Gabby, I love you, son. Luke chapter 1. So Gabriel has already revealed to Elizabeth and Zechariah that they would be having a child, who we ultimately know through fulfillment of the scripture in Malachi, John the Baptizer is a forerunner for Jesus Christ, who, though the scripture doesn't record John the Baptist speaking in tongues, doesn't record John the Baptist performing any major miracles, Jesus himself says, there's nobody greater than John the Baptist in all the history of the world. Leave that on the table for a moment. Let me keep moving. Angel Gabriel reveals to Zechariah and then to Elizabeth that they would be having a son. Moves on to Mary and Joseph. Say, Mary, Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. You're going to carry the Messiah. Then, in the midst of all of this, the Bible tells us in chapter 1, verse 36, for example, that Elizabeth and Mary are cousins. Hey, cousin. Hey, that cousin. My Louisiana people know what I'm talking about. So after Mary hears from Gabriel and Joseph hears from Gabriel, the Bible says Mary goes to visit her cousin, makes haste to visit her in the hill country. And that's what we'll pick up in verse 39 of Luke chapter 1. Here we go. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. Because Elizabeth is pregnant with John the Baptist at this time. The baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry. Folks, this was loud. This wasn't just meek and mild and lowly. She exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Folks, we have right here recorded for us in Scripture, for all of us to see. When the question is proposed that I'm going to offer to you all rhetorically, because we're on radio, you all can't answer me. When the question is proposed, who was the first person to rejoice at the entrance of the incarnate Messiah recorded in Scripture? Who is the first person, I'm going to say that real slow, who was the first person to rejoice at the entrance of the incarnate Messiah, God in flesh? Who was the first person? It was a baby in the womb. Mary came in, hey, cousin. Elizabeth couldn't even say anything. John the Baptist is inside the womb. Ho! Glory! The Lord has come in the womb. Elizabeth said it. He rejoiced. Let me say it how she said it. Leaped for joy. Almost like John the Baptist heard an organ. John rejoiced in the womb at the entrance of the incarnate Messiah. The first one recorded in Scripture. But we're going to play around in our day? Let me keep going. Let's hop over to chapter 18. Y'all can tell I'm excited. I'm losing my voice already. That's terrible. Huh? Chapter 18, verses 15 and 16. Leaped in the womb. Boy. John the Baptist might have grew up in the church where I grew up. I'm going to read two verses. Luke chapter 18, verse 15 and 16. Verse says 15 and 16. Check this out. Now they were bringing even infants to him. This is bringing infants to Jesus.
Oh, Lord, you're so good.
Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, let the children come to me. The King James, suffer the children to come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Now, let me tie these both together for you. Wouldn't you be interested to know that when we read in Luke chapter 1, when the Lord has recorded for our benefit, Elizabeth's baby in her womb, John the Baptizer in her womb, leaping. When she says in verse 41, I'll read it again. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In verse 44, for behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Wouldn't you be interested to know that the Greek word for baby there is the word brephos? Chapter 18, when Jesus refers to the infants being brought to him, suffered the little children to come unto me. When verse 15 says, now they were bringing infants to him that he might touch them. You want to know what the Greek word there is for infants? Brephos. What am I saying? In Greek, there is no different word for a baby in the womb and a baby outside of the womb. Because to our Lord, there is no distinction. The brephos leaped in the womb when Jesus came to visit through, when Mary came in to visit Elizabeth. And when they were bringing the brephos to Jesus, Jesus says, let the children come to me. Now, we can play around if we want and allow these people to play word jujitsu with us and use words like fetus and embryo and infant and toddler. But biblically speaking, there's only one, brephos. The baby inside the womb is a baby outside of the womb. There's no magical transition that occurs when you exit the birth canal. There is no magical means by which what was a fetus now becomes a baby. It's a baby. It's a baby. It's a baby. It's a baby. What Mary was carrying when she visited Elizabeth was a brephos. What leapt in Elizabeth's womb was a brephos. What was coming to Jesus that the disciples, they didn't even understand it. They might have been, you know, a little blind at first, saying, hold up now. Little ones can't come to Jesus. Jesus said, man, hush that fuss. Suffer the children to come unto me. Bring the brephos unto me. And then he says, by the way, for such is the kingdom of God. I'm telling you, there is an effort to snuff out the image of God in our world. There is an effort in our society to mar the image of God. As much as is possible, there are efforts to contort, to twist, to pervert, to conceal, to damage, to destroy the image of God. But from God's economy, from the scripture, there is no difference between a baby in the womb and a baby outside of the womb, except for the fact one is inside, one is outside. But we even have biblical evidence that the babies inside can respond to the presence of God. Oh, man, the baby inside can respond to the presence of God. John the Baptist leaped. Before he ever baptized, he leaped. Before he ever preached, he leaped. Oh, brothers and sisters, I wasn't going to do this, but I'm going to tell you guys a personal story with these few minutes left. I remember when my wife and I were together in our little bitty apartment in Houston, Texas, and the Lord was beginning to minister to us concerning family, showing us different things. And I remember I was up one morning praying, and the Lord impressed upon me, your wife is with child. I go to my wife, Maria, I say, babe, I think we need to get a pregnancy test because you're pregnant. She said, no, I'm not Abraham. I said, babe, I think you're pregnant. On top of that, and some people may have problems with this, but I'm just going to say it straight up. The Lord showed me that the baby that she was carrying was a boy. I'm telling you straight up. All in the same time. I said, babe, you need to take a pregnancy test. She said, why? I said, because you're pregnant. We went to the store immediately. Came back, took the test. Yep, my wife was pregnant. Not only did the Lord let me know that my wife was pregnant, he let me know that was a baby boy. See, when the Bible says things like, oh man, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm holding some of this back for church. Psalm 139, when the Bible says through David that the Lord saw my unformed substance, the quality of its formation did not deny its substance. Remember Genesis 1, 1 and 1, 2? In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth was what? Formless and void, but it nevertheless was the earth. The formlessness of the earth didn't deny the fact that it was the earth. All of the substance that were necessary to become what we see today was present when the Lord said, in the beginning, he created the heavens and the earth. Just like at conception, everything that you are right now, listening to me with your fine self on this radio right now, was present at the moment of conception. Though your substance was unformed, it was nevertheless substance. This is why the Lord says, brephos is the baby inside and outside.
Forcing Christians to Compromise Cost California. Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. A few years ago, California tried to force crisis pregnancy centers to adopt government language that promoted abortion. They had to plaster it on their front door, in their waiting room, online, and in every advertisement. The law was later ruled unconstitutional, and now the state has had to pay damages. Liberty Counsel successfully represented three California crisis pregnancy centers fighting this ridiculous command. The state has now been ordered to pay Liberty Counsel almost $400,000 for court fees and costs. Thanks for the contribution, California. This is a great victory for children, mothers, and for families. Pro-life pregnancy centers will no longer be forced to advertise a message that goes against their mission to save the lives of babies and women. The law violated freedom of speech. Faith-based pro-life centers can't be forced to promote human genocide. Stay informed at lc.org.
It gives an impetus to share your faith when you think you've got answers to objections that you expect people to bring up.
The American Family Studios video series, Intro to God's Revelation, featuring Dr. Richard Howe, shows how God has revealed Himself in nature and His Word, and how we can rightly understand what God has said.
These truths are just a part and parcel of the Christian life. It isn't just for the professional clergy.
Learn the fundamentals of how to approach and understand the Bible in an age of skepticism. This 6-week video curriculum is perfect for your Sunday school class or study group, and it can prepare you to give a defense of God's Word and how He speaks to us in nature.
Knowing whether and how God communicates is a safeguard against false claims about God communicating.
Intro to God's Revelation, DVDs and workbook, are available for purchase at afastore.net or call 877-927-4917.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. The Supreme Court will hear a case this week challenging the constitutionality of the Bladensburg Peace Cross. It was erected in Maryland in 1925 to honor the memories of 49 local men who gave their last measure of devotion during World War I. Humanists are challenging it before the Supreme Court as a violation of the Establishment Clause of the First Amendment. But this is flatly and historically impossible. The First Amendment only binds Congress. As its very first word states, Congress shall make no law regarding an establishment of religion. Well, Maryland is not Congress, and a cross is not a law. Only Congress can violate the Establishment Clause by picking one Christian denomination and making it the official church of the United States. If we use the Constitution as written, it's impossible for Maryland to violate the First Amendment.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here at American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. As I'm on this topic, I want to mention to you now that the Marriage, Family, and Life Conference, sponsored by the American Family Association, will be in Tupelo, Mississippi at Hope Church on June 20th through the 22nd. We will expound on issues pertaining to marriage, family, and life. Within the context of marriage and family, we're going to talk about things like identity, human sexuality, some of the issues that the United Methodist Church is wrestling with right now. When you see some of the breadcrumbs, if you will, for the SBC having to tangle with some of these things as well. We plan to hit these things directly, not pulling any punches, not dodging any hard questions, but addressing these issues directly. The lineup that will be there to engage the body of Christ, to help to equip the body to stand in this day. My prayer consistently is that, Lord, that you would empower your bride to be in the 21st century what our ancestors in the faith have been in previous generations. That has allowed the gospel to be transmitted intact, without corruption, without erosion, without dilution to our generation, that we may be fortified for it. To sign up, to register for the conference, go to urbanfamilytalk.com/conference, or if you go to Urban Family Talk, right at the upper left-hand corner of the website, you'll see a conference tab. Hit that and you can register, and let me let you know that there also is an apologetics conference within the conference for your children, so they may be fortified and equipped as well, and all registration fees include lunch for both Friday and Saturday. So please be mindful of all of that. Register. Please don't wait to the last minute. I'm saying this now. We're getting this information out to you now so that nobody can say, oh, I didn't know early enough I wanted to come, but now they're sold out. Now, I'm telling you now so you can register now. UrbanFamilyTalk.com/conference. You don't want to miss it. I'm just telling you, you don't want to miss it. Now, I alluded to this yesterday before I spoke at length concerning Dr. Jerry Kula from the United Methodist Church, a theologian from Liberia. I mentioned that yesterday a pivotal moment for our nation was present where the United States Senate would vote on a piece of legislation titled the Born Alive Abortion Survivors Protection Act. The Born Alive Abortion Survivors Protection Act. I'm going to read from the bill so you can know exactly what was in it. Section 2 of the legislation says this. Congress finds the following. If an abortion results in the live birth of an infant, the infant is a legal person for all purposes under the laws. You might have could have said the infant is a brefos for all purposes under the law. Laws of the United States and entitled to the protections of such laws. Any infant born alive after an abortion or within a hospital, clinic, or other facility has the same claim to the protection of the law that would arise for any newborn or for any person who comes to a hospital, clinic, or other facility for screening and treatment or otherwise becomes a patient within its care. The law goes on to say that any healthcare practitioner present at the time the child is born alive shall exercise the same degree of professional skill, care, and diligence to preserve the life and health of the child as a reasonably diligent and conscientious healthcare practitioner would render to any other child born alive at the same gestational age and following the exercise of skill, care, and diligence required under subparagraph A, which is what I just read to you, ensure that the child born alive is immediately transported and admitted to a hospital. The law also included criminal provisions for any medical provider, including a physician, that refused to comply with this statute and allowed for a cause of action for a mother whose child was deprived of this care, for her child who survived an abortion, not given the care as a human being, to pursue legal damages. That is what the law did. Not a 1,700-page bill, not even a 1,000-page bill. A very simple bill, and I'm sharing this with you for a particular reason. This bill was presented yesterday on the floor of the House of Representatives. But before I go into the details of the vote, I want to remind you of something that took place in 2012. And I want to see if you remember this. In 2012, the Democrat Party stripped any references to God from their party's platform. Then, on the floor of the DNC convention, a motion was presented to put God back into the party platform. Listen to the results of that effort. Clip two, please.
I am here to attest and affirm that our faith and belief in God is central to the American story and informs the values we've expressed in our party's platform.
All those delegates opposed, say no. Let me do that again. All those delegates opposed, say no. I'll do that one more time. All those delegates opposed say no.
Now, before anybody jumps off the boat, because y'all know I'm an equal opportunity truth teller, but it's not surprising to me that from a party who would have the boldness to go on record three times denying the Lord. I kind of remember somebody else in the Bible denying the Lord three times. Maybe I'm just getting confused about something. I'm not surprised that a party that would deny the Lord three times in 2012 would become the party of infanticide in 2019. Now, before anybody gets on their high horse, I do not think that the Republican Party is any beacon of righteousness. I do not believe that. I believe that there are people within the Republican Party who are good people and who love the Lord. But it is official. As of now, and before 2019, in the end of 2018, some might even argue 2016 with the Clinton presidency and her debate with President Trump, but at a minimum, I'll say 2018 and 2019, it's become clear that the Democrat Party has taken an official position. Now, I'm not saying that every single Democrat embraces this position, but the overwhelming majority of them do, has adopted the official position that they have become the party of infanticide and late-term abortion. Why do I say that? When this measure was presented to the floor of the United States Senate, it failed because the Senate requires 60 votes to overcome the filibuster. So the technical terminology is that you have to invoke cloture and get 60 senators to agree to invoke cloture, which would eliminate debate on the bill, where you can move forward to vote for the bill or against the bill on its merits. If the bill doesn't survive the invocation of cloture, you'll never get to a vote on it, which is what Brian Fisher calls it, the fake-a-buster. Because you're used to, if you invoke the filibuster, you have to stay on the Senate floor debating the bill that you do not want to come up for a vote. But because of the Senate rules, they can invoke a filibuster and then move on to other legislation. That's fake, Chief. That's fake. The United States Senate yesterday, 53 people total voted for the Born Alive Abortion Survivors Protection Act. 50 Republicans voted for it, and 3 Democrats. Joe Manchin voted for it, Doug Jones voted for it, and Senator Casey from Pennsylvania voted for it. There were 3 Republicans that didn't vote. Senator Cramer and Senator Tim Scott, who was a co-author of the bill. Tim Scott supports the bill, but he didn't vote. Why? Because they had flight delays. There's another senator, Lisa Murkowski, who was able to vote, who didn't vote. And by her refusing to vote, she voted. She voted. Your refusal to vote is a vote, Lisa. You're not slick. We know. We know you support abortion. That's the bottom line. But why am I saying this? This bill, and one of the things I want to accomplish in this program is dispense with some of the objections to show you the true face of what's happening here. All the bill would have done, oh, Jesus help us, is for a child that survived an attempted murder against them. Survived an effort to snuff out the child's life, is to say, the mother doesn't have to keep them, but the physician, at a minimum, has to render aid to the child. Folks, I can tell you as a prosecutor, I have handled cases where people have been prosecuted and gone to jail because they were involved in a car crash that could have resulted in damage to a motor vehicle passenger, and they fled the scene. It's called failure to stop and render aid. Because you ran into somebody with your car and then fled the scene, the police caught up to you, and now you go to jail. But the people who voted against this bill, the 44 Democrats who opposed this bill, said we don't want a failure to stop and render aid option available for a child. And you see, one of the things I hate is that you have people that try to hide behind big words to confuse their supporters. Because I want to play to you one of the common objections to this legislation as articulated by Sonny Hostin, who is an attorney who is a co-host of The View. I want you to listen to this audio. Where is it? I don't see it on the rundown. I don't see it on the rundown. I'll just show you what she said. I thought we had the audio ready for you. What Sonny Hostin said is that the Democrats who opposed the bill did so because there's already abortion. We have the audio? Okay, it's number 7. It's not on here. All right, I want you to listen with your own ears at what Sonny Hostin explains as the reasoning for Democrats not voting for the legislation. Please play clip 7.
My understanding is that the reason that it was blocked is because the Dems felt that there wasn't a need for a new law because it's already required that medical care for infants born alive need be provided. And that law is the Born Alive Infants Protection Act. And under that, under the bill that was proposed, it required that all babies born alive be immediately transferred to a hospital. And that is not always safe for a newborn. So that is one of the reasons why the Democrats also voted against the bill. And passing the bill would impose legal and criminal penalties on doctors who don't comply with moving the infant, even if it isn't in the best interest of the infant.
Now, you heard that. And I know many of you have heard, well, that's why the people who oppose this bill oppose it. One, because the Born Alive Infant Protection Act already covers this. But then she double talks herself because she admits, well, this bill includes criminal penalties for those who don't comply with the law because the Born Alive Infant Protection Act doesn't do that. Sonny, you just revealed the fact that you know this bill has measures in it that the Born Alive Infant Protection Act doesn't have. And by the way, if this is already the law, can you explain to me, Sonny Hostin, why Virginia's Governor Ralph Northam explained the process for how late-term abortions occur? Oh, I'm sorry. Not only late-term abortions, even after the child is born? Please. Then the statement that, well, this bill would require doctors to immediately move a newborn, even if it's not in the best interest of the newborn. Line number two. I'll read again for you. Born Alive Abortion Survivors Protectors Act, section, let me get the section number. I'm going to read it from the bill. Section 3, subsection A1, says this. Any healthcare practitioner present at the time the child is born alive shall exercise the same degree of professional skill, care, and diligence to preserve the life and health of the child as a reasonably diligent and conscientious healthcare practitioner would render to any other child born alive at the same gestational age. Subsection B of this, section A1B says, following the exercise of skill, care, and diligence required under subparagraph A, ensure that the child born alive is immediately transported and admitted to a hospital. You know what precedes the transportation of the child to a hospital? Professional skill, care, and diligence to preserve the life and health of the child. The physicians under this bill wouldn't be required to move a child if that wouldn't be in the best interest for a child. Shame on you, Sonny Hostin. Shame on you. No, folks. We know what the position is. We know why they oppose this bill because Governor Ralph Northam has told us. The New York State Legislature has told us. The New Mexico State Legislature is telling us. The Vermont Legislature is telling us. The Rhode Island Legislature is telling us. Do I need to go on? Do I need to remind you what Ralph Northam said? Sure, I'll do it. Please play clip 5.
There was a very contentious committee hearing yesterday when Fairfax County Delegate Kathy Tran made her case for lifting restrictions on third trimester abortions, as well as other restrictions now in place. And she was pressed by a Republican delegate about whether her bill would permit an abortion, even as a woman is essentially dilating, ready to give birth. And she answered that it would. Do you support her measure and explain her answer?
First thing I would say, this is why decisions such as this should be made by providers, physicians, and the mothers and fathers that are involved. You know, when we talk about third trimester abortions, these are done with the consent of obviously the mother, with the consent of the physicians, more than one physician, by the way. And it's done in cases where there may be severe deformities, there may be a fetus that's non-viable. So in this particular example, if a mother is in labor, I can tell you exactly what would happen. The infant would be delivered. The infant would be kept comfortable. The infant would be resuscitated if that's what the mother and the family desired. And then a discussion would ensue between the physicians and the mother. So I think this was really blown out of proportion.
Now, this is Ralph Northam talking about a child regardless if they've survived an abortion. And did I mention that his professional background is a pediatrician? Ralph Northam told you what would happen is that the child would be delivered and resuscitated if that's what the mother wanted. Or we'll have a conversation after the baby is born. And you want to tell me this law wasn't necessary? Sonny Hostin and the 44 Democrats in Congress, which includes all 6 declared contenders for the presidency who are running for the Democrat nomination for the presidency? T-Bone Booker, Kamala Harris, Amy Klobuchar, Bernie Sanders. This is sickening. And we are witnessing America becoming increasingly soulless when these types of positions become mainstream. This should have been 100-0 voting in favor of this law, but because those who hate wisdom love death, we're seeing the manifestation of that love on the main stage.
Hello, I'm Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. You know, on our spiritual heritage tour of Washington, D.C., we go to the Supreme Court. That's one of the places we go on day one, and we visit the inside chambers. We go to where the justices sit, and it's an amazing place to visit, the Supreme Court of the United States. We don't just look at the outside. We go to the inside and see where the justices sit and where oral arguments are heard. So that's just one of the places we visit on one of the days. We're in Washington, D.C., and we also go to Mount Vernon, the home of George and Martha Washington. So we're going in September. June's full. September will be filling up soon. If you want more information on this Spiritual Heritage Tour, go to spiritualheritagetours.com. That's spiritualheritagetours.com.
Beyond any reasonable doubt, this is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. Challenges are often levied against the Christian faith with regard to the existence of God, reliability of Scripture, evil and death, and more. Paul said in his letter to the Romans, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." God's test for us is faith, whether we will believe him at his word. But with all the evidence he provides, it's a short step of faith rather than a blind leap. Hear an interview with cold case homicide detective and Christian apologist J. Warner Wallace at thechristianworldview.org. This weekend, we'll discuss Jesus being the only way of salvation.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Fox News Commentary with Todd Starnes.
Hello, Americans. You won't believe what Gloria Steinem has to say about pro-lifers. That story next. Gloria Steinem, the radical feminist, was on NBC's Today Show promoting a new edition of her book, Outrageous Acts and Everyday Rebellions. During the conversation, she compared pro-lifers to Nazis.
Well, the new generation of readers is instructing me by saying that these essays are still relevant. Why Hitler was actually elected, and he was elected, and he campaigned against abortion. I mean, he padlocked the family planning clinics. Okay, so that is still relevant in terms of the right wing.
In reality, Hitler and the Nazis have more in common with the pro-abortion crowd. By some estimates, since Roe v. Wade became the law of the land, more than 60 million babies have been aborted. It's nothing short of a modern-day Holocaust. I'm Todd Starnes.
That's your Fox News commentary.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. We will open the phone line. During this segment, if you'd like to join the program, you are welcome to do so. The number to call is 888-589-8840. The number again to call is 888-589-8840. I want to make a couple things clear as we go into this segment as callers are preparing to participate. When Ralph Northam is talking, he's not talking about babies who survive an abortion. He's talking about any baby. He's responding to the argument made by Virginia Delegate Kathy Tran that the Repeal Act, which was what was proposed in Virginia, it failed this year, thankfully, but the law that was being proposed would allow for a woman who is dilating, folks, that is active labor, for a woman who is in active labor to then decide that she wants to kill the child. That is what Ralph Northam was explaining, that the child would be born, kept comfortable, then we'll have a conversation about what the mom wants to do. Excuse me? I don't want to hear from any of these people talk to me anymore about compassion for the most vulnerable among us, about concern for the poor. You don't get any more poor than a child in the womb or a brand newborn. outside of the womb. And to Sunny Hostin's further responding to her, a baby who has survived an abortion, you're debating whether or not it's in the best interest of the child to go to the hospital or to stay wherever they are to die? Folks, the level of callousness that we are discussing here is unconscionable. I mean, the masks are off. What was once argued that there was no personhood present and was once argued to be safe, legal, and rare, the masks are off. They know it's a child, and they don't care. They are not articulating for safe, legal, and rare today. They're saying, shout your abortion. I saw a story today, a woman saying that abortions need to be celebrated like women do baby showers. What? This is a huge pivotal moment in our nation's history. This is a huge pivotal moment. What kind of country are we going to be? Are we going to be the country of infanticide? Are we going to be the country that says, yeah, we know it's a child, so what? While at the same time saying, yeah, we need to consider other compassionate measures for people who are suffering. What about a child that just survived an abortion? Well, just when I think that has to be it. And I know the Bible talks about men waxing worse and worse. But I'm saying, how can we get worse than this? And it never fails. You can't even get a bill passed in the Senate to protect the child that survived an abortion. Folks, this is insane. And I said that I was an equal opportunity truth teller. Let me get to this. Y'all know who the Senate Majority Leader is, right? The Slippery Eel, Mitch McConnell. He's a member of what party? The Republican Party. He knows that if they don't get rid of the filibuster, they're going to need 60 votes to pass this legislation. You saw three Democrats cross the aisle to vote for this legislation. Why would you schedule this vote to take place on a Monday when you know that is the day that most senators are coming back to Washington if you really want this bill to pass? Usually, the only measures that are scheduled on Mondays are things like naming roads and bridges because you don't need, you know, every single person. You don't schedule important votes on Mondays. So, Mitch McConnell, I want to ask you, is this vote important to you? And I know in the past, votes that are important to you, even when they failed initially, you brought them up not once, not twice, but three or four times. Will you do that with this bill? Why not wait for the vote on this on Tuesday? And any consequential legislation that's been passed in this Congress, in the previous Congress, under the Trump presidency, has occurred by circumventing the filibuster rules, like the Tax Cut and Jobs Act. That was passed through reconciliation, where a filibuster wasn't allowed to stop the legislation. This bill got 53 votes in favor of it. If the bill would have been allowed to be submitted to a simple majority vote, it would have passed. Now, why am I saying that? Folks, this is another example of people saying they're pro-life, not willing to do everything in their power to save babies. If you schedule this vote on a Monday, that doesn't even allow one of its co-sponsors to be present for the vote. I have to question whether or not you're intentional about getting this passed, Mitch. Folks, we're in a precarious position as a nation. A precarious position. And it's high time for us to be honest and to have some tough conversations. Because just like you hear the phrase Republican in name only, we got some pro-lifers in name only. That they claim pro-life just to get your vote. Then when you have an opportunity to do something that's pro-life, they come up lame. And the president on this issue has been a warrior. The most pro-life president in history, in my opinion. Certainly in my lifetime. president signed an executive rule concerning Title X funding that stripped funding from Planned Parenthood. The rule was announced some months back. It went into effect on Friday. It may seem small, but it's important. Ronald Reagan did it when he was president. After Ronald Reagan, George H.W. Bush, he didn't do it. When Clinton got into office, he reversed the Reagan policies. George W. Bush becomes president. He doesn't do it. President Trump does it. You can say what you want, but President Trump has come through on his promises to be a pro-life president. Not so much the Republicans in the Senate. Let's take some calls. We'll go to the phone lines. First, we'll go to Tennessee, where Peter is on the line. Peter, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hey, Abraham. I was hearing that clip, and I think that might be the first time I'd heard the full question with the clip referring to the governor.
Mm-hmm. And Ralph Northam.
And I had. Are you there?
Yeah. Are you talking about Ralph Northam in Virginia?
Yes. Yes.
Okay.
And I had naturally assumed they were referring to a abortion survivor.
Oh no!
But after hearing,
he's talking about all babies, any baby.
After hearing that full clip, you know, because I'd never heard the full question and the answer.
Mm-hmm.
And it came, you know, what you explained, you know, right after I'd called was that, it just made me sick.
Yes.
I mean, it made me sick already, but I mean, I was driving along and nearly threw up while I was driving.
Peter, you're absolutely right. And listen, if our media was worth its salt, every reporter in the country would have hot microphones sticking it at a minimum in the faces of every presidential candidate saying, so wait a minute, now you refuse to vote for the abortion survivors bill. Are you in support of infanticide? It's not going to happen because the media gives cover for this type of foolishness. I've been nauseous all day. All day I've been nauseous. And scratching my head, and I look at this stuff all the time, but saying, is this really where we are? I mean, for people not to see the connectivity between the atrocities that have occurred in world history is diabolical to me. What is the basis that Muslim jihadis do their terrorism and their enslaving, which includes, by the way, slaves today in North Libya? They dehumanize them. They consider the kafir to be an infidel, which to them means they're subhuman. So if they're subhuman, you can kill them. You can capture them. You can do whatever you want to them. Slavery in America. They're not people. They're property. You can kill them. You can capture them. You can do whatever you want to them. Dehumanize them. And yet today? Oh, yeah, we know it's a baby. But Ralph Northam will. Let the baby will be delivered. We'll keep him comfortable. And if the mother wants to resuscitate him, we'll do that. Otherwise, we'll have a conversation about what? How you want to let him die? How you want to kill him? Folks, this is where we are. Oh, they're not talking about infanticide. How would you define killing a child or letting a child die after they've been born? Back to the phone lines. We'll go next to Kansas, where Mary is on the line. Mary, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you, Mr. Hamilton. My comments are that I know the bill didn't pass last night, and we've got millions of babies dying every year. But what was mad funny, not funny funny, was ALOC today said that babies, we needed to check to have the green bill passed so that the future of the grandkids and the children would have a future in the world and everything. Well, they're killing off the babies so fast, there's not going to be any planet really for them to come to because we're going to be so old, we're all dying. There's no children to replace us. And also want to make a comment about the governor from Virginia that I think all the patients that lost babies under his care at delivery day should go back and check the records and see really what he did. Maybe he decided then some of those babies didn't need to live. I think some parents ought to go back and check some records. Thank you, Mr. Hampton, and your staff.
You're welcome, Mary. Thank you for your call and your comments. That's not maybe not be a bad idea. I mean, if did Governor Northam just come to this position? You know, and I just got to tell you, I cannot imagine how we as a nation, we just moved on so quickly from those comments. Soon as the blackface dust up came up, it's as if we forgot that the governor of a state said on record that little Virginians can be born and we'll decide if we want to kill them. In my opinion, he needs to answer some questions for that. I mean, this is crazy, folks. This is crazy. But this is where we are as a country. I'll go next to Arkansas, where Ralphie is on the line. Welcome to the program, Ralphie. Go right ahead.
Thank you, Mr. Abraham. I just want to just give you a few words of encouragement. I've been listening to your podcast now for about a month straight, and the amount of information that you give me arms me out here in this world where it's so dark right now. And you have so much to give us, and I just appreciate you. And I know God is going to bless you for the work that you are doing for Him. And I just want to say thank you, and I will continue to listen to you till I can't no more.
Well, thank you, Ralphie. I really appreciate that, man. That's encouraging. That's encouraging. I know it can seem dark, and I know I give a lot of the information. I'm just telling you what's going on right here, but I am not hopeless. But I think it's important for us to understand, like the Bible says, being sons of Issachar, knowing the seasons that we're in and how we are to respond. So that is one of the things that drives me to do what I do. So I greatly appreciate that, Ralphie. It's encouraging, man. It's really encouraging. Let me share this little bit of information for you. U.S. District Judge Gray Miller from the Southern District of Texas has issued a rule that says that he believes, well, not believes, he's issued a ruling saying that the Selective Service should subject our women for the draft. Yeah. Yeah. Judge Gray Miller has declared that an all-male military draft is unconstitutional, ruling that the time has passed for a debate on whether women belong in the military. No, Judge Miller, the question is not whether women belong in the military. The question presented to you by the Secret Service was whether or not women belong in combat, to be drafted for military combat. And this is just the latest iteration of the continued trajectory of the attempt to mar the Imago Dei to say, yes, the Lord says he made them both male and female, that there are this complementary distinctions between men and women. But we say, just like the Tower of Babel, but we say there is no difference between men and women. And if you're going to have a draft, then our girls should be subjected to the draft as well. I understand the issue that's presented by the court case, but it's incumbent upon us to dig down deeper into the worldview that drives this issue. The worldview that is driving this issue is that there's no distinction between men and women. We are just an amalgamated mass of humanity that is nondescript and non-distinct. Now, I have two daughters. Many of you have daughters. Do you want your girls drafted for the military? Drafted for war? Folks, when we reject God's way, we subject ourselves to gross negative consequences.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.